Father, your ways are above our ways, and your thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. And there are sometimes we don't understand what's going on in the world and what motivates people, but you know all things. So we lift up the nation of Israel to you, Lord, for the surprise attack against them from Hamas. And if I read it right, it is the first time since 1973 that Israel has declared war. And many have been killed and injured. They have called it their 9/11. And our hearts break with theirs. And we uphold the nation of Israel and Jerusalem. We do ask, Lord, for your intervention. We do ask for peace. We understand, Lord, that peace comes through Jesus Christ. The nations, they tend to go their own way. And they ultimately serve your purposes. But on the ground, many are suffering. And we uphold them in prayer and ask for comfort, encouragement, proper responses. And that you would bring help and hope into that situation. Lord, there are those who are hurting here because of one thing or another, and we certainly remember those who are dealing with health issues. We think of Mary, who had major surgery, and we ask that your healing hand remain firmly upon her and restore her and renew her to good health. We lift up Renee, Dan's Munson's wife, to you, Lord, who who received some bad news and has to make some very hard decisions. And but you are the God of the possible when everything else seems impossible to us. And so we ask, Lord, that you would uphold Renee and Dan and the family, granting wisdom and the wherewithal to continue to deal with her medical issues for the medical team. We do pray for healing. And that you would be pleased, Lord, to touch her life and bring healing into it and restore her and renew her to good health. But we are not God, we are not you, and so as in everything, we pray, Lord, your will be done. And regardless of whatever else happens, may your compassion and mercy and grace and loving kindness be magnified and be made known in her life and their lives as a family. Lord, there are others as well that have concerns and maybe health issues, maybe financial issues. And so we ask for your help. Maybe there are those burdens that are carried that are unspoken, and we lift those up because you know all things and you know the heart of every person. So we ask for your help in that regard as well. Lord, now as we turn to your word, we ask that you would encourage our hearts, that you would build up our lives in faith and love and hope. Strengthen us in the inner person, the inner man, that we might be fit vessels for your use and glory, and that we might be transformed from glory to glory, evermore into the image of Christ. And we give you the glory through him. Amen. If you have your... loud again. I don't know why that's so loud to start off with. Can you turn that down? Okay. Is that better? Yeah. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. It might be an interesting study sometime to take those two words at the beginning of verse 4, but God, and look at the various ways in which God intervened and either rescued his people or saved his people. 4 through 6, Ephesians chapter 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And may the Lord bless his word to our lives. As we begin to look at the text and think about it, I trust, beloved, that your understanding of God's goodness in your life is being magnified. God never changes, regardless of circumstance. He remains faithful, he remains good, and he remains faithful and good to his people. I want you to think about it a different way. I want to present an equation to you this morning, so... you mathematicians, don't be too hard on me. Being dead plus corrupt heart plus walking according to the course of this world plus doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind equals the second death. That's the trajectory. That's the path that the unbeliever finds himself on. That is the outcome of the unbeliever's life. And this would be the normal trajectory of or course of life for every single human being that has ever lived, of course, except for Jesus in his humanity. And know well that it would be the normal trajectory of every life lived, save for two words, but God, but God. And why is this important? It's important because it speaks of God's intervention and the cause of his purposeful plan of redemption. We need to remember what the living God is up to. He is gathering a people out of a sinful, rebellious world to be his very own. And this, beloved, is an amazing thing. However, as we have seen, God demonstrated his pre-planned intervention throughout redemptive history. Instead of allowing Adam and Eve to go their own way, the living God taught them how to approach him in worship. Instead of allowing humanity's end to be destroyed in the worldwide flood, God instructed Noah on how to build an ark for the salvation of humanity. Instead of allowing humanity to continue on its course according to the world system, the Lord intervened and called Abraham. This has been a hallmark of redemptive history. And all of it culminated with the fulfillment of God's purposeful plan of redemption in Christ. This manifested in the call of God upon your life in the present, in the gospel. Now we have already seen how one of the spiritual blessings is redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, in chapter 1, verse 7. And remember what we said at the time. We said that redemption is a setting free. Setting free. For the believer, it is a setting free from sin and death. And even though we know that this is true, we were still left with the question of how God deals with us or rescues us from our previous state, our dead state. We have set the stage for what comes next by making note that the living God has life in Himself. Not only that, He has given to Jesus as the Son to have life in Himself. And if you remember, He is able to give life to whom He will. So let's take up the second part as we move from death to life. Ask a question. Why? God's intervention. Why? What does God reveal about some of His motivation for doing what He did? And this is where the Apostle Paul has been wanting to take us as we move through this passage. We said at the beginning of our time in chapter 2 that Paul is taking us from death to life. It is true that we must share with the unbeliever the truth of his or her condition. It is very true. They need the sobering reality of what is what. The truth spoken in love. But it doesn't stop there. We share the whole word of truth. So Paul is going to repeat this in verse 5. In order for our God to accomplish His purposeful plan of redemption, He must act. He must intervene, and there is no other way. The course of humanity throughout redemptive history has always been one of moving away from the living God to some form of the creature or creation. So in order for God's plan to come to fruition, it would depend upon Him. He would have to intervene. So why did He do it? First of all, He did because He is rich in mercy, the text says. Being rich in mercy. Let's focus a moment upon the word mercy. We typically think of the word as meaning God withholding that which we deserve as sinners. You may have heard of the phrase throwing yourself on the mercy of the court, right? In other words, if you show yourself remorseful and ask for mercy, He may withhold a more strenuous penalty for a lesser one. But in God's case, it means so much more than that. Remember what we said about the course of humanity and its trajectory to its ultimate end, the lake of fire or the second death. The end of the natural course of the unbeliever is just that. If there is nothing else that changes, this is his end. This was my end. It was your end. And he needs to understand this, the unbeliever. God's character trait called mercy is that which says, I will not allow my people to undergo this judgment even though they deserved it. We are introduced to God's mercy both because that is who He is and because of His activity toward His creatures. On any number of occasions, our God demonstrated mercy in various situations. Toward His people, but also toward the unbeliever, because that's where it focused upon us. He applied His mercy, His name that is merciful, to us. That is, He often withheld immediate judgment. It never ceases to impress upon me God's mercy when others are sharing their testimony, and you might hear once in a while someone saying, and my life was headed in a downward spiral and I should have died, but God had mercy upon me. That's what we're talking about. That is where every single person is headed, but for God. Perhaps the greatest application of mercy was to be found on the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark was what was called the mercy seat. Do you remember that in the Old Testament? It was there that the high priest, once a year, when he entered the most holy place, sprinkled it with the blood of the sacrifice. He atoned for his own sin. He was able to enter. He had to have a rope tied around him in case he should be struck, and then he could be pulled out. And he would enter, and the cloud, the incense of the cloud, and he would sprinkle the mercy seat. And the mercy of God would be applied. During this Day of Atonement, the sins of the high priest and of the nation were forgiven and carried away. Mercy was applied to God's people. The animal took the place of the people in judgment. And we often talk about how humanity, certain people, right, deserve certain things in life. Commercials play upon our vanity and pride and say, oh, you deserve a break today. You deserve this good thing. Treat yourself. But the good things we enjoy, and this too can be shared with the unbeliever, the good things we enjoy, we must remember, are because of God's grace. Any enjoyment in life that you have experienced is because of God's grace. We deserve, humanity, we deserve wrath and judgment. That is what we deserved. And that is hard to admit. It eats at us, right? Our pride. Well, certainly there was something to commend, no. And that's hard to admit. But it is something with which humanity needs to come to terms. Now, because God is full of mercy, He intervened on our behalf. We ask the question again, why did He do it? And Paul adds to his answer, secondly, because of the great love with which He loved us. It's another amazing statement. Perhaps one verse more than any other comes to mind when we consider this. It speaks of God's love in a familiar verse. We find it in John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. This too is an essential characteristic of our God. He is merciful, He is gracious, and He is love. John the Apostle says it twice in his first letter. God is love. Now, out of that great love, God sets His love upon His people. He purposely does so. I am going to love you. This great love is not a reflection of the world. That is what the world calls love and what the world says love is all about, but of what radiates from Him because He is love. We must always remember that when we speak of God's love, it points to Him primarily and what He is like. The point of His love is not that we deserved it, but that we didn't, and He loved us anyway. Let that sink into your heart. He loved us anyway. Always remember God's love. God's love is a steadfast, loyal love.
Not only that, but our God keeps His steadfast, loyal love toward His people. It will not be moved. It will never be shifted away. And it is this kind of thing that helps us through every type of circumstance. Right? God's love, God's presence, His mercy, His grace, and how it sustains us through the walk of life, through all of its ups and downs, through all of its aches and pains. He did not merely let us go our own way, but He intervened out of a great love with which He loves His people. That's amazing. God, in His great love, saw the need of His creation and saw a way to meet that need. He put His eternal, purposeful plan of redemption into motion. If it were not for our God's great love, we would still be enslaved to sin and fear of death. The living and true God understood that the answer to humanity's problem was not to be found in humanity. It is not found in us. So, He Himself was the only one who could meet that need and provide the ultimate sacrifice to set everything right. It was to be found in Him to reconcile a people to Himself and call them His very own. Again, it is a reflection of that phraseology that we see throughout Scripture. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will take you, you rebellious lot, and make you my very own. That is something. That is amazing. How was that need to be met? He met that need in Christ, the second person of the Trinity. He gave of Himself to show or demonstrate what His true love was all about. We have the opportunity as God's people who have received His love to demonstrate what that love is to the world. I want you to make a note of two additional verses to which I call your attention. Romans 5:8, some of you may have it memorized. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The second, Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. I want you to think about what Paul says here. We were sinners, but more than that, we were enemies of God. Enemies of God. We were set over against His purpose and plan. But He set His love on us to claim us as His own. In doing so, He reconciles us to Himself in Jesus Christ. This is God's great love with which He loved us. It's wonderful. So verse 4 shows us why God intervened. It shows His motivation, but Paul isn't finished. He begins to show us what God did when He intervened, and we can call it God's accomplishment. God's accomplishment. What exactly is God's accomplishment? We find this accomplishment in verses 5 and 6. The first part lays the groundwork for the second. The second part speaks more to our position, whereas the first part speaks more to life itself. So let's get verse 5 in front of us once again. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. But God, you see, who's rich in mercy and love, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that the Apostle Paul is joining the two conditions together. What are those two conditions? The first is the human condition, wherein we were dead in our trespasses,
the sobering condition. The second is the condition of life. Remember, we serve the living God who has life in Himself. Because God has life in Himself, He is able to make us alive together with Christ. Although we might like to think otherwise, we have no means of making ourselves alive. I just can't do it, and neither can you. It seems to me that the Lord often brings us in our lives, generally, to a position of impossibility, in order that we may know that salvation is in His hands alone. Who are you really going to count on? And who are you really counting on when the rubber meets the road, you see? This is true in all kinds of circumstances. We have asked the question several times, how does humanity, which is lifeless, obtain life? The answer, as we have seen, does not reside within man. The answer for humanity does not reside within itself because he is dead in his trespasses, because the problem resides in man. The one who is in the condition of deadness is not in a position to grant life. But as we understand that the living God has life in himself, as such, he is able to give life. That, too, is part of the message we need to share with the unbeliever. Everything that you have tried will come to nothing. But God provides the answer. This raises the question of resurrection. In other words, can that which is dead be raised up to new life? I have done, I lost count on the number of funerals I have done, participated in. And that's the question, really, that faces every person that comes. Can God really do what you say He says in His Word He can do? Can that which is dead be raised up to new life? And we know the answer to this question as we looked at it in Ephesians 1. If you remember, Paul in his prayer wanted us to know what? The surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. And right away he points us in the direction of the resurrection of Christ. That is, this power toward us who believe is demonstrated when God raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. And knowing this, it gives great encouragement to our hearts. The Lord's power that operated in Christ, he says in that passage, operates in us. It does so to raise us up to new life. The current state of humanity being dead was to be its permanent state until the intervention of God. So now, secondly, we have the definitive answer given to us that God is able to raise us from the dead. Normally, we think of the condition being dead as being an obstacle too great to overcome. Who can overcome this? But what we find out here is that there is no obstacle too great in terms of humanity that God cannot overcome. No obstacle. God can overcome all things. The echo we find in the Scriptures captured in the phrase, that which is impossible for man is possible for God, comes to full fruition here. It looks so impossible. How can someone like me be something else? Well, you can't. But God can. God can. So who is the one who can impart life? It is the living God who has life in Himself. And God has demonstrated this ability or power, that is, His omnipotence in Christ.
just as it was the Lord who opened the eyes of our heart, so it is the Lord who made us alive together with Christ. It is the Lord who quickens us or grants us spiritual resurrection. This power toward us who believe, which is active even now in our lives, is the same power that started our new life in Christ. It does not diminish. Thirdly, I want you to observe that there is no human contribution at this point. We'd like to say there is, but there isn't. Not at this point in the text. This is something that ought to knock our pride down a few notches. God alone, you see, is mighty to save, and we are not. But that's the way it should be. So Paul adds the phrase, by grace you have been saved. By grace. Grace is the flip side of mercy. We saw that mercy was the withholding of God's deserved judgment against humanity. Grace, on the other hand, is the granting of that which we do not deserve, forgiveness and life. There is this desire for humanity to want to take credit for things in life, isn't there? Sure there is. But there is no credit to be taken in this. Looking at the human condition as being dead within the sphere of our trespasses and sins, there is no hope from a purely human perspective. This is why Paul emphasizes so clearly the life that God gives in the abundance of His grace. The spiritual blessings, as Paul called them in the first chapter, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us, comes to full fruition here in this passage before us. We are thankful then for life being found in the living God alone, as well as the forgiveness of our sins. And this is God's promise. This is God's promise, and He alone is the hope of our salvation. He alone can accomplish it and keep it. As we wrap up our thoughts for today, now, beloved, just as it is important for the unbeliever to understand his sobering condition, it is just as important for him to understand that God imparts life and that God graciously seeks to save us from our sins. It is important to convey to the unbeliever that only in Christ do we find forgiveness. Only in Christ do we find new life. Why? Because He paid redemption's price. You did not, I did not, I cannot, you cannot. Christ can and did. He alone is the hope of eternal salvation. He alone took upon Himself God's wrath and the penalty for sin. He took it on our behalf. Humanity needs to see its problem. The problem of humanity is not external to it, but internal to it. We have a bad heart. And that heart gives expression to sins and trespasses in which humanity is found being dead. What complicates matters is that humanity cannot of its own accord give life to that which is lifeless. Humanity cannot atone for or pay the penalty for its own sins and trespasses. What do? We introduce the unbeliever to the one who has life in himself, the living and true God. We introduce them to the one who is able to raise the dead. Humanity's condition is no hindrance to the living and true God who is able to give life to the dead. And beloved, our God is gracious to do so. And you can be a vessel used by God to point others in that direction. We can confidently state with the Scriptures, by grace you have been saved. How do we respond to such a God as reveals Himself in this way to us? we respond appropriately in humble adoration and worship. We give our thanks and praise to Him who made us alive together with Christ and saved us by His grace. Amen. Father, thank You for Your word to us this morning and what it means. And I don't know everyone's particulars in terms of their testimonies, Lord, but I do know what we have in common. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And the trajectory of our lives was leading us to the second death. But You intervened because You are rich in mercy and You have a great love with which You love us. That even when we were dead, You made us alive together with Christ. And so we thank You, Lord, for this magnificent, wonderfully glorious outpouring of Your grace in our lives. And help us to accurately present this whole thing. The dreadful condition, the sobering condition of humanity from death to life and the intervention of God with those two words, but God. And may many come to know You. And we'll give You the glory through Christ. Amen.